myself, and being able to go through the book and take a little bit extra time breaking down some different things and some aspects about it. So we're going to go to a familiar part at the end of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We'll be at the end of the chapter today. I know we just actually wrapped up a Sunday school series on the end part here of Titus chapter number 2, dealing with living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world and how to have a godly life. And we broke that all down. But we're going to look at it from a different perspective tonight. So here we're doing our series on Titus, Leading Like Jesus. This is part number 4. Okay, we've covered already the commitment of a faithful leader. We covered the character of the faithful leader, the concerns of a faithful leader, the categories. We did that last week. We wrote down the different age brackets that were mentioned about the mature men, the mature women, the young men and the young ladies. And now we're going to look at the catalyst of a faithful leader. Now, a catalyst is something that holds things together, all right? It's something that would hold things together. It would be something that would not be soluble or not dissolvable. So something that would hold some things together. So we're going to look at some things that ought to hold together the faithful leader, all right? So we'll see that here. Look at verse number 11, if you would. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you again for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us as we continue our study on leadership here in the book of Titus. Begin to break down now the catalyst of a faithful leader and the aspect of what holds us together. Lord, we live in a world where so many things are thrown at us on a daily basis. We are daily bombarded with temptation, with opportunities to sin. We are bombarded with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Lord, there are some things that are going to hold together our Christian life. And Lord, help us to look at that tonight and see what your word says about it. Teach us, help us, Lord, to be able to apply these truths so we can become better Christians, better servants of thee. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. Look back at verse number 11 with me. We're going to break down each one of these five verses. And there's five different aspects of what I want you to notice about the catalyst of a faithful leader. Let me just go ahead and tell you what the catalyst is. The thing in our life that holds us together is the grace of God. Okay, that's what it is. All throughout these verses here that we've read, we're referencing the grace of God. And in verse number 11, the Bible says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And so the catalyst of our lives, the thing that's going to hold our lives together, the thing that's going to make sure that we are doing everything that we ought to be doing for the glory of God is simply the grace of God. The Bible says that he daily loadeth us with benefits. Now remember, grace is God's unmerited favor. We give the acronym or the acrostic is God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay? Now, grace is giving you something that you don't deserve by definition. Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. Now, we deserve death and hell, and God is merciful in the fact that he doesn't send us there immediately in our lives. But he's shown us grace because he's given us salvation, and he's given us things that we don't deserve. Not only do we not deserve salvation, but we don't deserve to serve a living God. We don't deserve to be here in the house of God. We don't deserve to be able to approach boldly the throne of grace, the Bible says, that we may obtain mercy or a withholding of things that we deserve in our lives. And so we understand the grace of God is paramount in our Christian lives, and everything that we have comes from the grace of God. And many times we don't talk about the grace of God enough. In reality, as a child of God, we don't talk about the grace of God enough. We talk about all the things that God does for us, and we talk about all the blessings that we get, but we don't take the time just to stop and to reflect and reminisce simply about the good grace of God. The grace of God's everything in our lives. And the Bible says the grace of God is what brought us salvation. Now there's five aspects that I want you to understand here about the grace of God tonight. Number one, I want you to notice that we ought to be motivated by the saving grace of God. We ought to be motivated by the saving grace of God. Look at verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Here in verse 11, we see the person of grace, and that is God Himself. Well, but we understand Jesus Christ is the one that showed His love there on Calvary. He's the one that sacrificed His life. Of course, it was by the will of God. We understand that God the Father ordained every bit of it to happen. And so we understand the person of grace is Jesus Christ Himself, and that grace has come to all of us. And then we notice also in verse number 11, the purpose of grace. So the grace of God was brought to us by Jesus Christ, but the purpose of grace was to bring us salvation. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole reason Christ died on the cross, was so that we could be saved, so that we could be able to spend eternity in heaven with our Heavenly Father. But also so we can try to create a little bit of heaven on earth here while we're here today. Be able to spend time here on earth with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit being guided in His truth. We know the person of grace is Jesus. We know the purpose of grace was to bring salvation. But we also notice the presence of grace. Notice the Bible says, it hath appeared to all men. No man is without excuse. The Bible even says in Psalms 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. You can't deny the fact that there is a God. True science will prove that there is a God. True science, by the way, always lines up with the Word of God. And we understand here that we have the person of grace as Jesus Christ. We have the purpose of grace, which is the salvation of souls. And we have the presence of grace. It has appeared to everybody. And listen, that ought to motivate us in our lives. That ought to motivate us to be able to go out and share the gospel message with those that are around us, because the saving grace is the thing that can change their lives just like it's changed our lives. And we ought to be motivated by that. Listen, the simple fact is this. Somebody took the time to share God's good grace with you in your life. And it's only right that we take the time then to share that same grace with somebody else. And we ought to be motivated in our lives that all we have to do is go and share the grace of God. And all we've got to do is tell them about a loving God that sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for them. All we've got to do is go and share that with them. And then the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to do the work. We don't have to convince them to get saved. The Holy Spirit's the one that's going to convict them. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to convince them. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one that's going to work on their hearts. All we've got to do is go and take them the gospel message. And we ought to be motivated by saving grace. By the way, this is our Fall Harvest Campaign Month. And it's just fitting that this just so happens to fall in the right timing. Of course, God knows all about that. Amen. But we ought to be motivated by God's saving grace. Secondly, we ought to be motivated by God's sanctifying grace. You see, His grace not only saves us, but His grace will sanctify us. Or another good word for sanctify us, it will separate us or set us apart. The word sanctify means to be set apart for the Master's use. Something that is sanctified. Many of you ladies, you may have some fine china in your house. I don't know if you do or not. My wife has some fine china. We never use it. It's never been used. It's only been on display. All right? It is fine china. But it is set apart. It's sanctified. It has a special purpose. And that special purpose is not to be used in the microwave. Amen. Not to be used at all. But no, there are some fine china. I know Miss Thoreau, she's got, what now, 3-4 hutches maybe? Full of fine china and dishes. Was it 3 or 4? 4. Praise God. They're everywhere. Amen. She's trying to catch up with how many deer heads Brother Throw's got. Amen. She's working on it. She's almost there. Praise the Lord. But you don't have to worry about the deer heads falling through the floor. You have to worry about that fine china falling through the floor. Amen. Moving on. We got to get spiritual. We are motivated by God's saving grace, but secondly, we are motivated by God's sanctifying grace. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says the grace of God appears to all men, or bringing salvation has appeared to all men, but what does it do? It doesn't just appear to all men. In verse number 12, the Bible says that the grace of God teaches us some things. Notice verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So in our lives, as soon as we get the grace of God, as soon as God saves us, God begins to teach us there's some things that we ought not do in this Christian life. There's some things that we ought to deny. There's some ways that we ought not be living anymore because now we're a child of God. And we're to be denying the ungodliness, denying the worldly lust. And what are we to do? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice verse number 12, the Bible says that we are to deny our worldliness. You see, this sanctifying grace, this grace that sets us apart, this grace that makes us meet for the Master's use. By the way, the Bible tells us, I believe it's over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that there are different vessels that are in the house. And some vessels are for honor and other vessels are for dishonor. And when we are sanctified, we become a vessel of honor that is set apart for God to be able to use, for God to be able to work in our lives. And by the way, the only way that He can work is He has to separate us. He has to sanctify us. And it's His grace that does it. Listen, so many people look at separation and they look at it as a list of things that we're not allowed to do. They look at it as a list of rules that we have to follow. But here the Bible says, right after grace is mentioned, that the grace in verse number 12 is what teaches us to deny ungodliness. And grace is what teaches us to deny worldly lusts. Now remember, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. So the fact that God gave us something that we didn't deserve, we don't deserve to live a life outside of worldliness. But God's grace teaches us that if we're going to be close to God, we can't follow after the flesh. God's grace then teaches us that if we're going to be set apart and sanctified, meet for the Master's use, that we can't go back to the lifestyle that God saved us out of. And by the way, separation is not a difficult task when we understand it's only by the grace of God. God gives us what we don't deserve. Listen, we don't deserve to get out of the miry pit. We don't deserve to get out of the filth. We don't deserve to get out of the muck. We don't deserve to get out of the pit that God had digged us from. But by His grace, He pulled us out. He set our feet upon a rock, the Bible says in Psalms 40. By His grace, He did that. And then, by His grace, not only did He save us, by His grace, He teaches us how not to go back to that. Because in Psalms 40 it says, He had set my feet on a rock. He established my goings. Meaning that He put me on a path so that I did not have to go back to the worldly lifestyle. By the way, let me go ahead and make this statement. When you do go back to that worldly lifestyle, it's a choice you make outside of the grace of God. It's a choice that you make to push away and to shove and resist God's grace in your life. Now think about that. When we choose to go back to the flesh, when we choose to go back to sin, we are rejecting all of God's grace. We are rejecting all of God's goodness. We are rejecting everything that God is trying to give us that we don't deserve. And we're saying, God, I don't want it. And God wants to give it to us. God is looking for opportunities to show grace in our lives. But when we choose not to live a separated life, we spit upon the grace of God in reality. Here, the grace of God is not just a saving grace in verse number 11, but it is a sanctifying grace. You see, this grace teaches us to deny our worldliness, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Then it says, after it teaches us how to deny, by the way, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us exactly how to deny the worldliness and ungodly lusts. Tells us exactly how to do it. How do we do it? We've got to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And God's grace through the Word of God is how He teaches us this. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. Verse number 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So we've got to retrain our brain. I say that regularly here lately. I've been telling my wife that. We've got to retrain our brain. Sometimes that's difficult. Because the Bible says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we can't think the way that normal human beings would think. We've got to think the way the Word of God thinks. Which means we've got to retrain ourselves how to think. Because everything we've been taught our whole lives outside of church has been how to think worldly. And then every time we come to church, we hear the Word of God preached, and we begin to think certain things. We begin to try to apply it in our lives, and we don't always see how it's going to fit. The reason we don't see how it's going to fit is because we're looking at it humanly rather than looking at it heavenly. And we're trying to see it through man's eyes rather than seeing it through God's eyes. And we've got to retrain ourselves. How do we do that? By the grace of God. By the way, we don't do it. The Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit. By the way, this is grace in action. The Holy Spirit's the one. If I would just feed the Spirit of God, He does the teaching. He does the training on the inside. And as I yield myself, as I submit myself, as I surrender to myself to His will, then He does everything for me. That's how Paul was able to say, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Because he understood, I feed the Spirit, and I can walk in the Spirit. I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here, teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, sanctifying grace will teach us how to deny our worldliness, but grace will also teach us how to dedicate our will. Let me show you that. Verse 12. Teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Now notice the word should. That means it's a choice that we have to make. We should be doing this. You ever notice how when you tell your kids to do something, you come into the room 5 minutes later and they're still not doing what you told them to be doing? At this time, they should be obeying. They should be doing what you had already told them to do. They should be in the process of finishing it or already having it done. But what happens? We often have to get on to them again because they did not do what they were supposed to do. Now, God gives us a free will. And God teaches exactly what we're supposed to do. And once the Spirit of God teaches us how to deny the flesh, how to deny the ungodliness, how to deny the worldly lust in our lives, then the Holy Spirit teaches us how to dedicate our will. And instead of us doing what we want to do, we yield ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And then what does that make us do? That makes us, in verse number 12, to where we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. It is God's will for every single Christian to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It is not God's will for us to continue to live in sin. You can say amen right there. It is God's will for every born-again child of God to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. But it is not God's will for us to go back to the sin God saved us from. That's not God's will for our lives. And if we know what God's will is, we allow the grace of God. The grace of God taught us how to get saved. We got saved. We trusted God for salvation. Now the grace of God teaches us how to be sanctified, but God gives us the choice. Are we going to do it? Just like God gave you the choice of salvation. You chose to trust God for salvation. Now listen, if we can trust God for our eternal salvation, if we can trust God to take us to heaven when we die, now by the looks of it, nobody in here is dead yet. We're all here right now, okay? None of us are dead. Which means that we are trusting God with something that has not happened yet. Our death. And we are trusting God to take us to heaven when we die. Now, if we can trust God with something that we don't even see yet, with something we don't know when it's going to happen, and we trust that He's going to take us to heaven and He's going to keep His word, then why can't we trust Him with our current life? Have you ever thought about that? If we can trust God with our eternal destination, that's for all of eternity, and we can trust that God is not going to mess up our eternal life, then why can't we trust God not to mess up or ruin our current life? Now think about that. We as a child of God, many times we've got it so backwards. We want to trust God for salvation. And we want to trust God to take us to heaven when we die. And then we want to tell God, it's okay, I got this life right here. I'm going to trust you with my afterlife. I'm going to trust you with my eternal life. But I think I got this one here figured out. Really? We can't figure anything out on our own. I don't know about you, but I forget stuff all the time. I leave stuff in certain places all the time. I praise God I've got a wife that reminds me where things are at. She's usually the one that moves them. But if we can trust God with our eternal destination, why can't we trust God with our physical right now? That's something I'm never going to understand, how we can be so twisted in our thinking to think that God's got everything under control except for this right here, and that we somehow need to insert our opinions and our way of thinking in order for it to go okay or halfway right in this world. God knows how to operate this thing. He's been doing it for over 6,000 years. He did it long before we came on the surface. He's got it all figured out. And by the way, if anything went wrong, he'd just flood the place again. No, I'm kidding. He won't flood the place again. He promises he wouldn't. He'll just burn it down next time. But here, grace. Grace teaches us to deny our worldliness. But secondly, grace teaches us how to dedicate our will to God. That is something that so many Christians struggle with today. They want God to save them, but they don't want to give their life to God. I don't understand it. God already promised you life and life more abundant. And we want the eternal life, but we don't always want the abundant life here on earth. But grace, thirdly, will also teach us, under the fact that it saves us, it sanctifies us, teaches us to deny our worldliness, teaches us to dedicate our will, but it teaches us to disdain our wickedness. Notice what it says. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That means right now. That means each and every day, I've got to make a choice that I'm not going to live for the flesh, but I'm going to try to live in the Spirit. Each and every day, I've got to make the choice that I'm going to take the Word of God and I'm going to feed my spirit so that I can do right today. Each and every day, I'm going to try to wake up and I'm going to try to sin less that day than I did the day before. I'm going to try to do better for God that day than I did yesterday. That's a choice that we make. And by the way, the grace of God in our lives teaches us to disdain our own wickedness. It causes us to realize, according to Romans chapter 7, because Paul dealt with this as well, he said, there's things that I want to do in this flesh, and I end up not doing them. Then there's things that I don't want to do, and I end up doing them. I'm going to take you, I'll show you there. Romans chapter 7, go there with me. Man, we'll go there. We'll take the time. We'll hurry, I promise. I'll speak fast, you listen fast. Romans chapter 7. Many of you are familiar with this. We've used it several times. The Bible says here in Romans chapter number 7, verse number 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal under sin. You ever thought of the law as being spiritual? Man, I hate that rule. Anybody here like speed limits? I hate speed limits. Yeah, hate speed limits, brother. We got somewhere to go. We got things to do. Here the Bible says the law is spiritual. But I am carnal. How am I carnal? He says, sold under sin. Look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Here, this is what he's saying. He's saying the good that I want to do in my life, I plan to read my Bible. I plan to pray. I plan to go soul winning. I want to do all this good stuff for the glory of God. And then the flesh gets in the way. And then things get busy. And then I forget and I push it off and I forget to pray and I forget to read my Bible and I forget and I choose not to witness to some guy there at the gas station because I'm in a hurry. So the things that I want to do in the spirit, I don't do it in the flesh because the flesh gets in the way. And then he says, the things that I don't want to do, the things that I would not, he said, that do I. He said, I don't want to sin. I don't want to go after the flesh, but I find myself drawn to it. We sing that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's in your hymn book. I think it's like 506 or something, 507. One of the verses says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Then he says right after that, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. That means to cover it, to protect it, like you would seal an envelope. To seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. What was the songwriter saying? The songwriter saying this, I know what I'm prone to in this flesh. And I'm prone to wander back to what God saved me out of. I'm prone to go back to the world. I don't want to do that. Paul struggled with the same thing. And Paul, outside of Jesus Christ, was the greatest example of a Christian in the Bible, in my opinion. And Paul says, of all people, I struggle with the flesh. And then he says in verse 18, for I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. He says, I have a desire to do right. Any of you ever felt like that? Don't raise your hand. You ever felt you have a desire to do right? But then the flesh gets in the way. I have a desire to honor God with my speech. But then the devil shows up in somebody's life and it gets really bad, really fast. Yeah. He says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I think it's interesting how he says, in the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. He says, but I have a desire to do this. But what does he say? He says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You're not going to find the how to perform the good in the flesh. You're never going to find it in the flesh. The only way to figure out how to perform that which is good, we've got to feed the Spirit. By the way, that's what Titus chapter 2, verse number 12 tells us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. This is the sanctifying grace. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God wants you to live that way now, today. Teenager, God doesn't want you to wait till you're an adult to do something for God. God wants you to do it now, today. Go back to Titus chapter 2. We're motivated by God's saving grace. We're motivated, secondly, by God's sanctifying grace. Thirdly, we are motivated by God's sustained grace. God's sustained grace. You know, regardless of what you choose to do, God's still going to show grace until He doesn't want to anymore. He'll still show grace until you cross His deadline and He no longer shows grace. Until you no longer have an opportunity for grace. That means when God takes your life from this world. But if you are living 6 feet above ground, okay? We're not underneath the ground right now. We're here. We're above the ground today. And we're living above the ground. And we've got blood flowing through our veins. We've got air going through our nostrils. And we're breathing today. Then God's showing us grace. And that's grace that is sustained. That's grace that we don't have to work for. It's sustained by a sovereign God, not by sinful man. We have sustained grace. And that ought to motivate you to want to live for God. Because of the grace that God has shown in your life to not only save you, but to sanctify you and set you apart, but now this grace can sustain you in your life. Listen, not only is the grace sustained, but your life will be sustained by His grace. Think about that one. How can I live this Christian life? How can I live this life for the Lord? I can only be sustained in this Christian life by His grace. Only by His grace. We sing songs about His grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. But far too often when we talk about grace, we only talk about grace in relation to salvation. But here, the Bible tells us that we have grace in relation to our service for the King. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here, we ought to be motivated by God's sustained grace in our lives. Each and every day is another opportunity for God to show us grace, but for us to take grace to a lost and a dying world. Listen, understand this tonight. We are not looking for a sound, or not looking for a sign necessarily in this world. We are listening for a sound. The Bible says the Jews are the ones seeking after a sign. We understand, according to the Word of God, that all things have been fulfilled. We're just waiting for the rapture. But while we're here, we don't need to be sitting on our blessed assurance. We need to be doing something for the cause of Christ. We need to be busy reaching people with the gospel message. Understanding that God can come back at any time. And this is what we're looking for. We ought to look for the blessed hope. And that is our redemption. There's an old song that used to be sang in churches. I know I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. It was an old Southern gospel song. And it was called Redemption Draweth Nigh. It's an old song. But realize, our redemption's drawing nigh. It's closer to now than it ever has been. God can come back at any moment. And far too often, we're so busy with everything else in this world, we're not even looking for God to come back. We're not even looking for it. You realize God can come back at any moment, but I wonder how many people tonight here in this room even prayed today for God to come back. We're going throughout our lives. We're just living life. We're doing our own thing. And if God comes back, then praise the Lord. But are we actually looking for His appearing? Here, the Bible says that we're to look for that blessed hope. We're to look for that blessed hope, but also we're to look for that beautiful appearing. What does it say? And the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ. We're also to look for our beloved Savior. We know that He's going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. He's going to cry to come up. And we understand that He's going to come in the clouds. And we're going to meet Him in the air. We understand that as far as the rapture is concerned. And then there's going to be His second advent where He actually comes physically here on this earth. And we get to come back with Him. But in our Christian lives, we are not only motivated by saving grace in verse 11, not only motivated by the sanctifying grace of verse number 12, but thirdly, we are motivated by sustained grace in our lives. Every day that we live is another chance for God to show His grace to us, but for us to show the grace of God to somebody else. That is sustaining grace. Verse 14, the Bible shows us number 4 that we are to be motivated by His sovereign grace. Notice what it says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. His sovereign grace. We are motivated by that. Why? Because His grace is compassionate. He gave Himself for us. It's a compassionate grace. He did not have to, but He loved us enough to. By the way, He didn't wait to see if we were going to trust Him to die for us. He died for us over 2,000 years ago before we were thought of by our parents. Before our parents were thought of by our grandparents. But God knew all about us. You see, this is a compassionate grace. But also, it was a costly grace. He gave Himself for us. Why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity. It cost Him something. It cost Him His very life. It cost Christ on the cross having God the Father literally turn His back on His own Son because He's too holy to look upon sin. The Bible said, He who knew no sin became sin for us. Over in 1 Peter. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. It was a compassionate grace. It was a costly grace. But also, notice, it's a continuing grace. Look what it says. It was costly because it redeemed us from all of our iniquity. But notice it says, and purify unto Himself. That's current. That means He's doing it right now. He is currently purifying your lives. The fact that you are in church tonight and the fact that you are listening to the Word of God as it's being preached and the fact that you have your Bibles and you're intently listening, that is a sign that you are being purified by the grace of God. That's a sign you're allowing God to work in your life. Anytime you open up your Bible, anytime you bend the knee to pray, that's a sign that God's purifying you from this world. That is a continuing grace in your life. And He says, purify unto Himself a peculiar people. That would be a complete grace. That's the ultimate goal. He wants a people set apart for Himself. That's us. And then it says, zealous of good works. That's a consequential grace. Because of His grace, what is that going to cause me to do? It's going to cause me to be zealous to want to go out and do something for the glory of God. As a child of God. Listen, this is how we lead in this world. This is how we lead in the church. Understanding the grace of God is the one that put us here. Understanding it's only by the grace of God that we have the opportunity that we have. And that ought to cause us to be zealous for His works. It's a consequence. We have the saving grace, sanctifying grace, sustained grace. Fourthly, with sovereign grace. And then lastly, in verse 15, we have the fact that we are motivated by His supporting grace. His supporting grace. Meaning that He is going to be there with us every step of the way. We don't have to live this Christian life on our own. We don't have to try to figure it out on our own. The Holy Spirit is the one inside of us that will guide us into all truth, the Bible says. John chapter 14, John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. I don't have to try to figure anything out. I've got to feed the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit guide. That's what I've got to do. And He'll teach me everything that I need to know. He'll teach you everything you need to know. Notice verse 15. These things speak. There's a speaking grace. These things speak. By the way, you ought to talk about the grace of God in your life. Again, I'm convinced the grace of God is lacking in most churches today. And the grace of God is lacking in most of our speech today. The Bible says that our speech ought to be seasoned with salt. And our speech ought to be always with grace. We ought to speak gracefully. You understand that sometimes the world responds the way that they do because they have no hope? And sometimes the only way they're going to see a child of God is not by our actions, but sometimes by our speech. And even when you're having a bad day, you ought to speak with grace. Amen. Because the worst day for a Christian here on earth is still better than the best day for a lost person. Because all they got to look forward to from here is hell. That's it. They don't have anything else to look forward to. These things speak. It's a speaking grace. He says, and exhort. That means it's a swaying grace. The word exhort means to encourage or to persuade. We can persuade people about the grace of God. We can encourage people in the grace of God. It's a swaying grace. But also it says, and rebuke with all authority. It's a stern grace. Sometimes taking a stand for Christ is going to take some sternness. Sometimes it's going to take some stability in our lives. Sometimes it's going to take us taking a hard stand and a hard no in some areas. But listen, you can do that and still be graceful. We can take a stand for Christ and still show the grace of God. We can be separated and not be angry about it. Amen. It says here, let no man despise thee. This is a supreme grace. By the way, the supreme grace, it says with all authority. When we rebuke people in the grace of God, we're not rebuking them in our authority. We're rebuking them in the authority of the Lord. It's a supreme grace. And then it's a supportive grace. He says, let no man despise thee. When you, as a child of God, are rebuked by a brother or a sister in Christ, you ought not despise them for the rebuking. You ought to thank God that somebody loved you enough to correct you. Amen. Let no man despise thee. You see, when we take a stand for Christ, there's going to be those that are going to cut their eyes to us. And they're going to look and they're going to begin to despise us for the stand that we take. But guess what? The church of God, the house of God, ought to be a haven away from that. Meaning that when we take a stand for Christ here, because we all have the grace of God in our lives, and when somebody rebukes us in the name of the Lord, it ought to cause us to receive it with grace and to understand that they're doing it for our good and for God's glory, and we ought not despise one another because somebody wants to correct us. Amen. We ought to be mindful of that. But sometimes there's Christians who think they've been saved long enough that nobody needs to hold them accountable. Nobody needs to rebuke them. They get offended when somebody asks them if they read their Bible. They get offended when somebody asks them if they prayed. They get offended when somebody asks them if they're going to come out soul winning with us. Well, how dare you ask me that? Well, why shouldn't they ask you that? You're a child of God, aren't you? Amen. There's something we can all do for Christ. And we get offended because somebody wants to try to hold us accountable for the things that God's told us to do. We ought not despise others like that. We ought to have supportive grace in our lives. Understand this. As a child of God and as a leader in this world, everything that we do for the glory of God is only through His grace. Those of you that are Sunday school teachers, the only reason you're teaching a Sunday school class is by the grace of God. The only reason I get to preach the Word of God is because of the grace of God. It's not because I'm anything. Because I'll tell you right now, I'm nothing. I'm less than nothing. Ask my wife. I'm just kidding. But I don't deserve this opportunity. None of us deserve what God allows us to do. But He lets us do it. And because, listen. Because He lets us do it, we ought to be able to do it with all authority. Because the authority is not ours. Because the opportunity is not ours. It's all because of the grace of God. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. This is the catalyst of a leader. Everything we do is because of the grace of God. As a child of God, the positions that we hold, the fact that you are the man of your house, the fact that you are the wife of your house, the fact that God has allowed you to have children and be able to lead them for the glory of God and raise them in this present world, it's only the grace of God. It's only the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to apply them. Help us, Lord, to understand this simple truth. Lord, were it not for grace, I could tell You where I'd be. Lord, I thank You for Your grace tonight. I thank You for Your goodness and what You've shown us. Lord, help us to take these simple thoughts that Your grace is what sustains us. Your grace is what holds us together. And it's only by Your grace we're going to be able to accomplish anything for You. Use us, guide us, please. We ask these things in Your name we pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, You come. It's only by the grace of God.